Well, as we round out the year here, I thought it just seemed fitting as we come into this world and go out of it just dependent on the grace of God. And our hope rests squarely upon the hope that we've been given in Christ. And we just celebrated that through the Advent season as we remembered the hope and the peace and the joy and the love that has come into the world through Christ that we experience both here and now and forevermore as believers. And so this morning I want to, we're going to look at the gospel. It's the heart of everything that we, the heart of our teaching, the heart of our mission, the heart of why we're here. And for a few reasons, I think the gospel is fitting, especially for today. And but a few of those are, one, so that those who have not yet responded to God's call to repent and accept Him as Lord and Savior would be called once again to do so, as the Lord is waiting for His name to be called upon to rescue and redeem. Also, for those of us who are believers, that we would be reminded once again of that which the Lord has done and is doing on our behalf. And also for those of us who will have opportunities, perhaps today or in the near future or in the coming year, to share the gospel with others, that they would have the hope of Christ. And so that we could have it, just to have a firm understanding of our hope in Christ, so that we have, maybe are better equipped to share that with others. So I'm going to ask you to open to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 this morning. And I'm actually going to read verses 14 through 17. The Apostle Paul says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The Apostle Paul mentions a few things here in regards to his relationship with the gospel. The first one is that he's under obligation to preach the gospel to, specifically, he's been called to those who, to non-Jews. Of course, he's willing to share the gospel, excited to share the gospel with anyone who would hear and receive it. But specifically, he's been given a mission to reach those who are not Jewish. Those who did not grow up hearing the promises of the coming Messiah, but rather those who are now responding to Christ, having grown up outside of those promises. So he's under obligation to the Greeks, and says, my translation, the ESV, says to the barbarians. Yours probably says something else if it's not the ESV. The gist of it is that he's talking about non-Jews, both to the wise and to the foolish. The second part of this relationship with the gospel that he has, he says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. So he's obligated, under obligation to preach the gospel, to share the gospel with anyone, but specifically those who are non-Jews. And he says he's eager, because of that obligation, he's eager to preach the gospel to all of them who are in Rome. The third thing here is in verse 16 when he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." So he's obligated to the gospel, he's eager to preach the gospel, and he's not ashamed of the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and he even goes on to say why he's not ashamed of the gospel. Paul, why aren't you ashamed of the gospel? He says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Remember, the disciple John said that Jesus came first to his own, the Jews, but they did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Paul echoes that the gospel came first to the Jews and then to the non-Jews. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The New Living Translation, I like the New Living Translation oftentimes. It's a good solid translation, and it also oftentimes gives some clarity to perhaps some of these interesting phrases that we see, like this one, where Paul says that in verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. So let's look at the New Living Translation on these verses. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and to the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome, too, to preach the good news. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. So God brings us to righteousness, not that we had a righteousness of our own. That is, that we had a moral and spiritual quality about us that made us good in the eyes of God. But rather that righteousness belonged to God. And so God imparts his righteousness to us through faith. And so it is only by faith that we are able to receive the life that God gives us through Christ. So I'm going to go through here little by little. One of the things that, several points I want to make about the gospel, and much can be said about the gospel. There's much said about it every time we gather for a Bible study or for a message. Hopefully there's much said about it as we gather even individually. There's much to be said about the gospel or good news, as the New Living Translation translates it. But the gospel in and of itself, the good news that God has brought to us through Christ, is not in and of itself a complicated message. Though it touches every part of our life, it touches every part of humanity and history. And so there are books written about the effects of the gospel, multitudes of books about the gospel. And yet one child can share it to another, because the message is simple and true. Gospel, actually the word that we get, that we translate as gospel or good news, is actually tied to the word we would, in the original language, is also actually tied to the word where we get the name of or title evangelist. That there's a message, and then there's a messenger that brings that message. And so in the original language, we would see that come through, that the gospel, the message, and the messenger, those words look very, very much alike. It's a little bit different for us, but those two things go together. There's a message, and then there are messengers. Those who are followers of Jesus are messengers that bring the message, and the message is the gospel, the good news. So what is the gospel? Well, one of the first things that there are certainly different ways to perhaps come at this, but they share in all the ways that we might explain the gospel are going to have certain truths that must be present, because this is the way that God has presented it to us. And so we could go back to Genesis and talk about how we are created in the image of God and how God develops a family of promise. And I'm going to jump in a little bit different spot here and trust that the Holy Spirit would lead you as you have opportunity to share this message with others, this message of hope with others, that He will lead you and teach you how you ought to share the gospel. But today I want to begin with one important truth, and that is that sin has separated us from God and brought upon us God's judgment. See, we cannot know God or be with God because we have rebelled against Him. That's what the Bible calls sin. That in our heart, in our soul, in our spirit, we have rebelled against our Creator, the one who loves us. And because we've rebelled against Him, we deserve His judgment. Let's look at Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on one another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So what Paul is saying here is that even if you were only held to your own standard that you set for others, you would fail. So he's not even saying compared to God's standard, you've fallen short here. He's saying just compared to your own standard that you require of others, you fail. So even if you were only judged by God according to your standard, which is far less than His, you deserve judgment. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. So he says, your judgment is a hypocritical one because you do the same things that you accuse others of doing. But he says, God's judgment falls rightly on those who practice those things. Verse 3, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. We have been separated from God because of our own sin. And that sin has become an object of the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And rightly so. God protects His kingdom from the tarnish of sin. God will not allow sin to corrupt His kingdom. Sin destroys, it tears apart, it breaks down. There is no good thing that comes from sin. And so God guards fiercely His kingdom from it. And every sin must be accounted for. So unless our sins are somehow justified, we aren't able or allowed to enter into God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you'd turn there with me. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, lest we start going through and saying, well, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that, we would be wise to maybe take a look back to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, if you are guilty of these things in your heart, then you are guilty of them before the Lord. And so we find, even as we hold ourselves up to the light of the Ten Commandments, or love the two commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, that even up against something so simple as just those two commandments, we utterly fall short. And because of that, we deserve God's wrath, and we will not be able to inherit the kingdom of God. But let's look at verse 11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So unless our sin is dealt with and justified, paid for in full, you and I cannot, no person can enter the kingdom of God. But this is where the next truth is so glorious. Jesus bore our guilt of sin. God wants all to enter into his kingdom, so he made a way to deal perfectly and completely with our sins, so that we are no longer corrupted by those sins. Remember, God guards his kingdom from the corruption of sin, so all who enter in must be cleansed from the corruption of sin in order to enter. But because those who are corrupted by sin have no righteousness of their own, some other righteousness must come to them to cleanse them, to cleanse us, to make us able to enter into the kingdom of God. And that's where Jesus Christ has come. 2 Peter chapter 3, towards the end of your Bible there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Peter says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." God's desire is that we all would come to the realization that our sin has separated us from God, and that that knowledge would bring us to repentance, a turning away, a confessing of sin to him, and a turning away of that sin. That we would want to please him with our lives. And God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the punishment of our sins. So God doesn't just turn a blind eye to our sin, but he actually solves the problem. So if you were to perhaps go to see some kind of medical specialist regarding some ailment of yours, an ailment that, if left untreated, is lethal, If he were merely to give you something to make you feel better, he would really not be doing his job, he or she. But if that medical specialist seeks out what is the pinpoint of the problem and targets that to cure the problem, regardless of what you might be experiencing symptom-wise, targets the problem, then they're doing their job. See, God didn't send his son Jesus to make us have a more pleasant existence on earth, but rather to target the problem, and that is the sin that separates us from a righteous and holy God who loves us. And that sin has to be targeted and fully paid for, not merely dismissed. Otherwise, it still exists. And so, Jesus Christ came, sent by God, to pay for those sins in full, so that you and I may enter God's family in his kingdom without blemish and without corruption. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It was Jesus who laid his life down for ours, who took on the punishment from God against our sin. And because he was perfect and sinless, and because he was the Son of God, he was able to take my punishment in full, your punishment in full, your loved one's punishment in full, your neighbor's punishment in full, your ancestor's punishment in full, those grandchildren that you haven't even seen yet, their punishment in full. And this is the good news, that all who are corrupt by sin, God has made a way for us to be uncorrupted, to be unblemished, that we may be able to enter into his kingdom. And this is, and part of this glorious message is the next point, and that is that Jesus saves all who call upon him. Everyone who calls to Jesus with a sincere heart and a true desire to be made clean from sins will receive his forgiveness and become a child of God and be in his kingdom forever. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is for each one of us. For even those whom we would look at and say, these are the worst of the worst. Even the thief on the cross, when he called out to Jesus, was saved. And this is true for every one of us. John chapter 1, verse 9. John says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John says and even expounds on in John chapter 3 as he, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, tells us about the interaction between Nicodemus and Jesus, is that we may not enter into the kingdom of God unless we are reborn, unless we are given new life that only comes from God. We can't manufacture that in ourselves. We can't earn it here on earth by working hard enough or being religious enough or doing enough right things or avoiding enough wrong things. But rather, by believing in him, he gives us the right to be his children. Because he is the one who rebirths us and gives us life. A life that comes from him. And so all that call on him will be saved, and all whom believe in him will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is really important because now, having been saved by him, we need help in just continuing the journey. We need his help in representing him well as his messenger, as his witness. We need help navigating a world that is corrupted by sin. So to everyone who truly loves him and believes in Jesus, God will give them his Holy Spirit to help them be his witnesses and to others who are still without him. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts 2:38 says, "And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.'" So the promise is salvation and also the gift of God's presence with us always. God's presence and his power with us always. If we remember in the Old Testament, there were signs of God's presence and power among his people. But they were really always external of the individual. The Ark of the Covenant was an example. The sign of God's power and presence among his people. So that's why it was such a big deal when the Ark of the Covenant was lost to his people. It was like God's presence and power were absent from his people. But what God has promised to us through for all who believe is that the Ark of the Covenant, that is, God's presence and power, now reside in the believer, in the person of the Holy Spirit. And there's no opportunity, as we're going to see here, the Ark of the Covenant could be taken or lost. The Holy Spirit can be neither of those. And this is God's promise to all who believe. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." God fills us with his Spirit so that we would be his witnesses with our days here on earth. Witnesses to what he has done to forgive us of our sins, to clean the corruption of sin within us, that we may enter into the kingdom of God. That while we didn't deserve it, this is what God has done for us. There was a teacher that used to talk about the gospel as he would say, "I'm just one beggar helping another beggar find bread." And this is the case, that for those of us who have experienced salvation, that now this is our opportunity to help someone else come into the kingdom of God. And the beauty of all this is that when God saves us, there is nothing, when we belong to Him, there is nothing that can separate us from Him. Nothing can separate us in Christ from God. God loves His children. And He will not allow even the great forces that are set against us to come between us and Him. That is, to divide us and cut us off from Him. He is ever with us in power, in His sovereign presence. Look at Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So imagine you're in the courtroom because you're guilty of something. And in a miraculous way, Jesus Christ comes in and fully pays for your guilt and punishment of that thing. Now, I realize our justice system doesn't work quite that efficiently. If that were to occur, and what Jesus does there is not only to wipe away that debt of sin that you have, but also to provide a blanket forgiveness for all of your sin debt, then someone else rushes in and starts accusing you that you have done X, Y, or Z, that you are guilty of some other crime. What Paul is saying here in Romans is that the accuser that rushes in to bring condemnation has no basis, because you have already been made righteous and clean. There is no accusation that can come against you because Jesus Christ has taken that accusation for you and paid the full debt of that sin. And so there's no one who can come in now and accuse us and bring condemnation, because it's Jesus Christ, verse 34, Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, whatever this world has to throw at us, there is none of it that can rip us out of the hands of our Father who has rescued us. Sin has separated us from God and brought upon us His judgment. But Jesus has borne our guilt, our sin debt, paid our punishment in full. And for everyone who calls on Him, He will save them. And for all whom He saves, He also blesses with the gift of the Holy Spirit. and for all whom he saves and gifts with the presence, the powerful presence of the Holy Spirit, they also reside securely in him, that nothing can separate them from their Father, who loves them and saved them. This is the good news that we have. This is why we gather here on Sunday morning, or any other time that we gather in prayer or in Bible study or for encouragement and for just to be together. And this is also the message that's been entrusted to us. We are his witnesses. And until the Lord gives us that very last breath, we remain his witnesses here on earth, that we would proclaim the good news to anybody who would listen. Sadly, some will not, but many will. And won't it be somebody? In fact, the proof of that is sitting right in the very spot that you're sitting. Someone did respond to that. Someone was faithful to share the gospel message. They were a faithful witness. And you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, listened and responded to God by faith. So pass that on. Be the city that is on the hill, the light that is out for all to see, that those who would turn to God by faith would have opportunity and encouragement to do so. Lord Jesus, we are grateful, so grateful, that by your grace we have been saved through faith, and that this gift is not something that we could earn. And so there's nothing we have to boast in other than that in our weakness, Lord, you are made strong. That you so loved us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So let us boast in that. That we have a God who loves us, who pulled out all the stops to save us, and who offers this salvation to everyone who would receive it by faith. Lord, help us to be faithful with the message that you've entrusted to us. Empower us as your witnesses. Give us opportunity to share this gospel, this good news, with others. And give us courage to do so as you bring opportunity. Let us not miss those opportunities, and certainly let us not squander them. But Lord, let us be faithful to show up and let you speak through us to the heart and spirit of the one who would hear. Lord, let us entrust it all to you. And Lord, let us keep the hope of the eternal life that you've promised to us before us. Lord Jesus, we celebrate this love that you've given us, and that, Lord, you hold us securely in your hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless and keep you, and may the joy of the salvation that he's given you be yours today and every day. And may you be a faithful witness to the work that he's done to save you and to give you his righteousness so that you can belong to him and be in his kingdom forever. So, Lord bless and keep you. Merry Christmas. Happy New Year.